Thank you, Terry. I appreciate that very, very much. It's always a pleasure to be here, and I'm thankful for the fact that you have invited me to be with you tonight. It's always a pleasure to be a part of your summer series and a delight to be with you. You're such wonderful people, and it is just a joy and a privilege and a pleasure for me to be able to be with you tonight on this beautiful Wednesday evening. And to take part in this summer series. I don't know, is this the last of your summer series? Is this the end of it?
Yeah, we go through September.
Do you? Okay. Well, very good. We have a summer series going on at Pensburn. Tonight's the last night of that. And it's been going on all summer. I haven't been able to take part in a lot of it because I've been on the go a good bit this summer. But I'm hoping to catch up with some of those lessons in the weeks to come. We're so grateful to be here tonight. It's good to see all of you. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open up your Bible to the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13 will be the passage that has been assigned for our consideration tonight. And we hope that our study together will be one that is certainly profitable to us. God had delivered the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. After the long-awaited time of being an enslaved people, the time had come that God had delivered them from that bondage. And He had delivered them through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness and to Mount Sinai. And now to the edge of the Promised Land. Imagine, if you will, that God has brought them to the very edge of the Promised Land. The time had come to realize the promise that God had made, that they would have their own land. It's not only being a free people, but having a land that they could call their own. And it seems as though that we ought to be able to feel the excitement that must have been building among them. After such a long time, the anticipation of the fulfillment of these things. And so we think about the fact that here are these people and they're on the edge of the Promised Land. It is the case that they had decided to form a reconnaissance team that they would send to kind of spy out the land of promise before they took it. I'm not too sure about some of the things that are involved in that decision. The indication is that this is very likely a decision that they made on their own. But it appears that very clearly that God went along with it. If God didn't command it, He certainly, I'm not going to say endorsed it, but He went along with it. And we find that as they did it, that God gave them some instructions and what they were to do in the process. So the people and Moses agreed to send men into the land. God commanded them to choose a leader from each of the 12 tribes. One from each of the 12 tribes to form this team that would go and spy out the land. I wonder why they wanted to spy out the land. I'm not exactly sure why they wanted to do that. Did they feel like if they knew what the land was like and what the people were like and what the cities were like, that perhaps they could form a better plan of attack and be more successful as they overtook that land? Think about those men that were chosen to spy out the land. Shemua and Shaphat, Egal, Paltai, and on that list goes. If I were to ask you tonight about one, if I would just throw one of those names out there tonight, you didn't know what our study was, and I said, what do you know about Paltai? What do you think you would say to that? Is there any name on that list in the first 10 that would ring a bell to you? I got to be honest with you, if you did that to me, I wouldn't know either. Those are insignificant names as far as we would consider Bible characters. I want to point that out to us because of this. These were men that ended up in obscurity. They're obscure names. They're obscure individuals. And the reason for that is because they were men that did not show faith in God. And they led the people of God into rebellion and disobedience to God, and ultimately to suffer great pain and suffering and the death of thousands and thousands of Israelites. And so, because of their lack of faith, because of their poor decision making, because they were not willing to allow themselves to trust in Almighty God, all of them fell into obscurity. But look at the last two names on that list. You have there Joshua and Caleb. Now, if I had thrown those two names out to you, there are all kinds of things that would have come to your mind. You know those men. You know of their greatness. You know of the things that they were able to do and to accomplish. And they excelled in their faith and trust in God and in their leadership among God's people. And what great, great Bible characters that they are. Well, after 40 days, those spies returned from the land. They had been spying out the land, and they had gone all throughout the land. They had gone to the cities, and they had seen how that those cities were great, and they were walled, and they were fortified. They brought back this report of the land. There were 10 spies that came, and the Bible says that they gave a bad report. I think the King James Version says an evil report. An evil report. That's probably true, more true than bad report. What's the difference between a bad report and an evil report? Well, a bad report is, you know, it's just not good news. But an evil report has with it rebellion against God. And so that's what would make it not just a bad report, but perhaps an evil one. But now the Bible tells us that Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. That is, they didn't have the same kind of report that the other 10 did. The other 10 came back and said, oh, it is true. This is a great land. It is prosperous. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Its cities are great. And they are fortified and walled. But the people are great. And there are giants in the land. And we are but grasshoppers in their sight. And we cannot take the land. But Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. And they gave a different report. And it was a report that said, oh yes, this is a great land. It is a land growing, flowing with milk and honey. It is a very prosperous land, and it's going to be great. Yes, there are giants in the land. But let's stand up at once and let's go take the land. If you have your Bible open to Numbers chapter 13, let's begin in verse 26 as we begin reading this passage tonight. Verse 26 says, so they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Chapter 14 goes on to say, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land to give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." And so we see here that in spite of the positive report that Caleb and Joshua had given to the people, they chose to side with the other 10. Seems like there's power in numbers, right? Always go with the crowd. You know, that's seldom a good thing. We never see it being a good thing in the Bible. But they sided with the 10 who brought back the bad report. And Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron all fell down before the people and begged and pleaded with them to have faith in God and to rise up and to take the land. Well, I'd like for us to notice, if we could, if I can advance to the next slide. I don't know, my battery might have gone dead. Does anybody know? There we go. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, you'll recall there that the Apostle Paul says, "For we walk by what? Faith and not by sight." We walk by faith and not by sight, do we? Everybody do this. You know, that's the prescription, isn't it? We say that, it rolls off our tongues easy. That wasn't new with the Apostle Paul. That's what God always expected His people to do, to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, things aren't always what they appear to be. Were things really what they appeared to be when those three Israelite young men were thrown into the fiery furnace? Were things what they really appeared to be then? They were not. They walked by faith and not by sight. Things weren't what they appeared to be when Daniel was seen being thrown into the lion's den. He walked by faith and not by sight. Here, God wanted the Israelites to walk by faith and not by sight. But we see that that's not always what takes place. When we think about this idea, think about the fact that when we walk by faith and not by sight, what does it mean to walk by faith? For Joshua and Caleb, we see that it's a spiritual perspective. When we think of walking by faith, it's a spiritual perspective. We approach life spiritually. We approach life with faith in God and trust in those things that God says. Caleb and Joshua exercised and showed a reliance upon God. They relied upon His will and had faith in the power of God. And they trusted in the Word of God. It's the very thing that God expects for us to do. If we're to walk by faith and not by sight, it means that we always allow God to control our life and to determine the course and the path that we will travel in this life. You see, all of that adds up to obedience. The idea of always doing what God has commanded us to do. If God makes us a promise and He tells us how to achieve it, then we ought to walk by faith to do what God says do so that we might receive the benefits of that promise. Caleb and Joshua, they walked by faith. But the 10 spies, other than them, walked by sight. That is, they didn't have a spiritual perspective. They had one that was material. It was a physical perspective. Think about what it is that they based their judgment on. They determined what their actions would be and their recommendation for the Israelites based upon what they saw. What did they see? They saw great people. They saw great cities. They saw fortified walls. And they saw giants in the land. And based upon all of that assessment, what they saw, walking by sight, and based upon what they saw, they said, "We cannot take the land." And so that was their recommendation. You see, it stood in the way of their reliance upon God, and so they began to rely upon their own strength, their own will, and their own power and might. It caused them to doubt God's word. They knew as well as Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron what God had said, what God had promised, and what God expected them to do. And yet, they walked by sight and they refused to do what God said. And that resulted in rebellion against God. Well, we see that Joshua and Caleb said, "We're well able." Well able. They didn't say we might be able to pull this off. They didn't say we've got faith that it's going to happen. They said we are well able to do this. They were not concerned about defeat. And the reason they weren't concerned about defeat was because who was on their side? God. God was on their side. And their trust was in God. Obstacles are only stepping stones for those who trust in God. You know, there are always going to be obstacles in our way. Whenever it's the case that there are things in life that we need to overcome, whenever there are hardships and obstacles in our life, we must always remember to walk by faith and not by sight. We must always remember that we are well able to overcome. And the reason for that is because we trust in Almighty God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, verse 31. But you see, the 10 spies had a different answer. They didn't say we are well able. They said we can't do it. We are not able to overcome. We are not able to take the land. We are not able to conquer the people. We are not able to secure this land for our own. They thought that their obstacles were bigger than them. They had the idea that we're not as big as our obstacles. And they had the idea that the obstacles were even bigger than God. Well, you know, we're defeated before we ever begin, if that's the attitude that we have. And that was the case with them. They were defeated before the battle ever would begin. And they said, let's not even enter into the battle. And so we see that this idea of walking by faith and not by sight presents to us two attitudes. One is an attitude of unbelief, while the other is an attitude of belief. To walk by faith is to believe and to trust in God. To walk by sight is to walk by our own perspective, to neglect God and to reject His will. And it brings about this idea of doubt. To fail to believe is to doubt. You remember doubting Thomas? He struggled a little bit with doubt. And we will too if we fail to have a faith in God that we ought to have. It's the idea that says God won't. God won't live up to His promise. God not only won't, but perhaps He can't. It's the idea that God can't do all that He has promised that He will do. It's the idea, whether it's spoken, whether it's truly believed, but it is what is acted out in our life when we demonstrate unbelief in our life, that it indicates that we believe that God lacks the ability or perhaps the will to carry out His promises in our life. Think about Numbers 14 and verse 3 once again. There it says, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Where did all of that come from? Where did all of that talk come from? You know, I said from the beginning, I'm not sure that this mission to spy out the land was God's idea. I really don't think that it was. I think that God went along with it, but I think it was Israel's idea to do that. Why did they need to know about those giants in the land? Do you think God wanted them to know about that? I don't know. Maybe it's the case that God thought they were better off not knowing about those giants in the land. But now they know. And now what happened? They're filled with fear and they're filled with doubt. And now they're doubting their ability. They're pretty sure that they do not have the ability to overcome the giants in the land. Well, you know what? The truth of the matter is they didn't have the ability to overtake the people in that land, whether there were giants or whether there weren't. They weren't going to take the land anyway. God was going to take the land. It was God who was going to do the fighting for them. It was God who was going to battle the enemies that they had in that land. It was God who was going to give them the victory. Now they learned that eventually, but they learned it the hard way. They learned it the hard way. And so God wanted them to see that this land was a land, not that they were going to conquer. He had already said, I will give it to you. And so they had the promise, but now they're suffering from great doubt. You see, they'd already seen God's mighty power. They were without excuse because they'd already seen the grand, great demonstration of the power of God at work. What did they do to overcome the Egyptians? Near as I can tell, nothing. What was in their power to do? Nothing. Only what God told them to do. Can you imagine what they were thinking when they looked upon that river and the water that was turned to blood? You know, I have a hard time imagining what that would be like. We need to understand how devastating that was to Egypt. That Nile River was the pathway of life. Without that river, they would die. That was truly the way of life for them. And it turned to blood. Could you imagine the stink and the stench that came about as a result of that? Then what about that encroachment of frogs upon the land? And the Israelites looked and they saw those frogs and they were everywhere. And then the frogs died. And what did they do? They scooped them up and they put them in piles in the streets. I don't imagine that smelled very good either. But the Israelites were unaffected by that. And then there was that nasty lice. Lice everywhere. It blanketed the land. It was all over the animals. It was all over the people. It was everywhere. It looked like a rice fest everywhere. Nasty lice everywhere. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? And then there was that plague of flies. The skies blackened and the swarms of flies were everywhere, all over the people and all over the animals and all over the houses and in the houses and everywhere. I mean, one fly is a terrible thing, isn't it? You know, you've been watching the National Geographic Channel or something, that little boy in Africa, you know, and they're showing him, and he's got that fly right there, and he's crawling all around, and all, you know, and I'm like, I'm swatting. You know, I'm not even that. One fly will drive you. Can you imagine flies that block the sun? There's so many of them. And then there was those ashes that turned to boils. The livestock diseased. The cattle began to die. And then there was all that hail. Hail. That beat down their crops and killed all the animals that were left out in the field. And all the people that didn't get shelter. But God wasn't done. There were locusts. Locusts. And that was followed by darkness. Over all the land, darkness. It didn't matter what time it was dark. And the grand finale of it all was the death of the firstborn. But Israel was unaffected. Israel watched from the land of Goshen. And they saw all the plagues that God sent, wave after wave, plague after plague, of misery and pain and death and destruction. And by the time God got done, there was not much left in the land of Egypt, including a fight from the people. And it came time for Israel to come up out of the land. And the Egyptians helped them in every way they could. They were fed up with the Israelites. They said, good riddance and take anything you want. It doesn't matter what it is. If you want it, take it. Just go. And they had seen all of that. And yet, when they marched out, they got to the edge of the Red Sea. And they thought, what are we going to do now? And they turned and they looked over their shoulder and found out that Pharaoh, whose heart had been hardened, decided that he was going to send his army to seek revenge against them. And now they're between a rock and a hard place. They've got the Egyptian army bearing down behind them, and they're pressed up against the waters of the Red Sea. And the bleak look that they had, they began to murmur. They began to complain. And Moses said, stand still and see the power of God. And God opened up that Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed on dry land. But God wasn't finished demonstrating His great power to them and to Egypt. Because when that Egyptian army began to march through the Red Sea, God closed up those waters. The next morning, all of those soldiers and the chariots and the horses and all the implements of war washed up on the shore. You see, Israel was without excuse. Why would they ever say, let's not go up, we can't take the land? They had seen what God had done to Egypt, and I'm not sure what it was, all that they faced out there in the land of Canaan and all those Gentile nations that they would overcome and that they would overtake. But I can't believe that any of them were as mighty and as powerful as what they had seen back in Egypt. God had already done away with their greatest enemy and had done so in a very powerful and very vivid way. And yet, they murmured, they complained, and they said, we cannot take the land. They weren't going to take it anyway. You see, that was all up to God. They failed to trust in God. God can do all that He promised. That's what trust says. I trust God that He can do all that He promised. He's wise enough. He's strong enough, He's powerful enough, and He's good enough. And He will keep His promise, and He will provide. He will deliver. God is trustworthy, and He's faithful. He's faithful in every way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. You recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us about the faithfulness of God. In our life, we realize that there are times when we stand in need of God's help, God's care, and God's deliverance in our life. And one of those times is when we're faced with sin and the temptation of it. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There he says to us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Think about what Paul says there. Paul says that when it comes to temptation, you've got God on your side. And what does God do for us in times of temptation? What he does for us is the primary thing, and that is he assures us that there will not be a temptation that's greater than our ability to overcome. Remember old Flip Wilson? He said, "The devil made me do it." Some of you in here is old enough to remember that, right? Some of you are old enough to remember that. "The devil made me do it." Well, that wasn't true. It wasn't true at all. If we sin, the devil might be involved, but it's not his fault. If I sin, I have no one to blame but me. Because God's made sure that the power of the devil is not greater than my willpower. And that I may not overcome that temptation, but it'll be my fault if I don't. You see, the devil's temptation is not greater than my ability to overcome it. And that's because God makes that so. And then furthermore, as if that were not enough, Paul says that God takes it a step further. That if we're alert to that, and we really want to overcome that temptation, there's always a way out, and God will make a way of escape that we'll be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape. There's a way of escape. You see, God is with us. God has promised that He'd be with us. God's promised that the temptation will not be greater than our will. And He's promised that, along with that, He'll provide a way of escape. Now, do we trust that or do we not? You see, if we walk by faith, we know that God not only made the promise, but that He will keep that promise. Paul said to Titus that we are in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, God cannot lie. Hebrew writer said the same thing. God does not lie. And we could trust in God. See, when we walk by faith and not by sight, we don't doubt God, but rather we exercise trust in Him. Well, we notice that we see our own independence. When we doubt God, we depend upon self. The evidence of doubting God is that we trust in ourselves. And we refuse to surrender our own control and strength to God, to submit to His will. You know, the biggest problems that I ever have in life are when I begin to think too much of self and not enough trust in God. You see, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." It's not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. When we walk by faith and not by sight, we recognize the need for God to direct our steps, to direct our way. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 tells us that we are to trust in God and lean not upon our own understanding. And He shall direct our path. You see, that's a rule to live by. Lean not on our own understanding, but to trust in God and allow Him to direct our path in life. You see, the Israelites needed to do that, but they doubted. They exercised doubt rather than trust. You see, we see our own inadequacies when we trust in God. when we see our own inadequacies, it helps us to lean upon God. If I know that I can't do this in and of myself, if I understand that I cannot do this without God's help, then I'll lean upon Him and I'll trust in Him and I'll surrender my will to Him. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, that we're to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When we're faced with difficulties in life, when we're faced with temptations in life, we need to arm ourselves against the attacks of the devil against us. And God has provided us with everything that we need. You know, when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, went out into the wilderness and He faced the devil, He didn't go unarmed. He may have not eaten. He may have fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He may have been very weakened physically, but He was not weakened spiritually because He had committed the Word of God to His heart and He used it to defend Himself against the wiles of the devil there in the wilderness. We'll be able to do the same. We'll be able to overcome the devil if we put our trust and our faith in Almighty God. When God promises something and He commands us to do something to receive it, then here's what we know. We know that we can do it. Israel should have known that. You see, we can obtain what God promises to us. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 1? He said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Paul trusted in God that God would be able to keep that which He had entrusted unto him. And so we recognize that Paul said that, but he believed it. He believed it with all of his heart. When it came that time that he was facing death, he would say in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here's what I've done. I've fought a good fight, and I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." How do you know that, Paul? Because God promised. "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing." Paul was able to say that, and he believed it with all of his heart. You know why? He walked by faith and not by sight. These two attitudes, belief and unbelief, they sometimes represent fear as opposed to courage. On the one hand, there's fear. That's unbelief. Unbelief always brings about fear. The Israelites were afraid of those big giants in the land. They were fearful of those giants. They said, "We're but grasshoppers in their sight." Well, compare the Israelites against the Philistines. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember when David went out there to check on his brothers? What did he find? He found that there was a dispute that was happening between the Israelites and the Philistines. And the Philistines had said, "Won't you just, rather than all this bloodshed, just send us out your best soldier and we'll send you ours. We'll send Goliath out there. We'll just let them have at it. And last man standing, it's winner take all." And the Israelites stand around looking at one another. And one guy says, "I'm not going." The other guy says, "Well, I'm not going either." It finally got down to Saul. King Saul said, "I'm not going either." And David looked around and he said, "Well, somebody's got to go." Well, he was the most unlikely of all to go. But he said, somebody needs to go. You see, those big giants were small when compared to Almighty God. And when David looked out there at that giant Goliath, he was a pretty big guy. I mean, we're told he's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 9.5 feet tall. I don't know, that's way up there. I'm not very tall, but to me, that would be way up there. And I think David probably realized the disadvantage that he was at physically. But David trusted in God. And God said, or David said, "The God that delivered me from the paw of the lion, and the God that delivered me from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from this ungodly Philistine. And David marched out into that valley. But he didn't go alone. He took God with him, and when he got there, and the Philistine giant began to ridicule him, David said, let me tell you what's going to happen today. I'm going to take you down. And then with your sword, I'm going to cut off your head. And all the land will know that the God of Israel is God of all. David didn't say, here's what I'm going to do. He said, God's going to deliver your head into my hand this day. That's courage in the face of fear. We're well able to overcome. We're well able to overcome when we walk by faith and not by sight. It's two attitudes. Belief as opposed to unbelief. Sometimes demonstrated and evidenced by complaint as opposed to gratitude. Negativism. That's just a word that just sounds bad, doesn't it? Negativism. Are you a negative person? You know, to some degree we all are. But we need to be more positive than we are negative. And certainly when it comes to faith, certainly when it comes to our belief in God, we ought not to be a negative person. We ought to be careful about our murmuring and complaining like the Israelites were. They murmured and they complained. They got out there out of Egypt and they were thirsty and they complained about that and God gave them water. And then they were hungry and they complained about that and God gave them food. And now, after all this time, what are they doing? They're murmuring and they're complaining and they said, we can't take the land. And Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, and they're kneeled down before the people and they're begging and they're pleading with them, have faith and let's go take this land. And what did they do? They said, let's stone them. Wow, where did that come from? That turned in a bad way in a hurry, didn't it? Let's stone them. I think God interrupted the proceedings there. They were ready to choose a new leader, a leader that was going to lead them, I suppose, back into Egypt so that they could die there as opposed to here. I never could figure out how that was better, but in their mind, that was better. You might as well die trying to get your own land as die going back there and just surrendering. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And yet, that is the kind of thinking that you have when you walk by sight and not by faith. See, it's better, rather than to focus on the problems that we have, the obstacles that are in our life, to express gratitude for what God has done and what God has given. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. When we do that, we'll see all the great things that God has done. Think of all the good things that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us of all those great and wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Compare the present suffering with the great reward that is in store for us. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. He says the sufferings that we have now are not even to be compared with the great things that God has in store for us. We think about this idea of walking by faith and not by sight. It's unbelief as opposed to belief. That's demonstrated in rebellion as opposed to obedience. The Israelites rebelled. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against the leadership of Moses. They were in rebellion because they were walking by sight and not by faith. When told of the punishment that they would have because of their rebellion, they doubled down on that and they rebelled even further. But Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says that they wholly followed the Lord. They followed the Lord entirely. They followed the Lord and trusted Him with every fiber of their being, with everything that they had. That's the great example for us. That's what the Bible wants us to know and to see in this account. Joshua and Caleb, they were in the minority, but yet they were on God's side. They were on God's side. They trusted in God. They believed in God, and God blessed them and ultimately Israel because of them. But Israel would have to pay a great price in the process. They'd have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion, because of their unbelief. The Hebrew writer spends a lot of time using the Israelites as a great example for us not to follow. They wandered in the wilderness and they died there because of their unbelief. What's the lesson? We need to walk by faith and not by sight. We are well able to overcome if we walk by faith and not by sight. We need to do it just like Joshua and just like Caleb, to live holy and obedient and faithful lives. We are people who are ever striving to follow the Lord's word, to do His will, and to obey His commands so that we might ultimately receive the promises that He has provided. But to walk by sight, you know, like those 10 spies, means to live an unholy and disobedient and unfaithful life. Carries with it the idea of trusting and following our ways rather than the ways of God. And you know what the result of that is? The result is to forfeit heaven. The result of it is for Jesus to die on the cross in vain in our behalf. We must walk by faith and not by sight. And in so doing, we will be able to well overcome any obstacle, any difficulty, any trouble that we might have. One of the great obstacles that many have is the obstacle of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, out of the original multitude, only Caleb and Joshua entered Canaan. Jesus said only a few would enter the straight and narrow gate that leads to eternal life. You see, the broad way, it's the way that the multitudes are going, but Jesus said it's a way that leads to destruction. We must obey the gospel that Jesus has provided for us. Without obedience to the gospel, we can't be saved. Without coming to Jesus by faith, repenting of sin in our life, without confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and without obeying Jesus' command to be buried in the waters of baptism, that our sins might be washed away, we can never be a child of His. We can never live in hope of life eternal. When He comes, our name will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to be baptized for the remission of one's sins. I know that the way of the world says that's not true. But when we read our Bible, we hear what Jesus says. We may be in the minority, but we know it's true because Jesus said it. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus very simply said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You see, that's the narrow way. It's the narrow way. Joshua and Caleb were in the minority, and you will be too if you obey the gospel. Being in the minority means you're on Jesus' side, and He's the one who died on the cross to save your soul and mine. You know, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." After we obey the gospel, we can become weak in faith, and we can depart. We can fall from grace. We can depart from the living God. It may be that that's the condition that you're in tonight, that you've become weak somewhere along the way. I don't know how it happened. Maybe you don't fully know how it happened, but somehow, some way, your faith was weakened and you began walking not by faith. You began walking by sight. First thing you noticed, you missed this service. Then you missed another. You were listening to things you ought not to be hearing, maybe seeing things you ought not to be seeing, and then you were doing things that you ought not to be doing. And you realize that that's not the way you want to live because you want to go to heaven, and you know you need to repent if that's to take place. tonight's a wonderful time to do that. Whatever you need might be. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to repent, come home. Just remember this. You can overcome. You can well overcome. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you want to be on God's side, make things right with Him tonight. Would you do that now as we stand and as we sing?